What day is Valentine's Day, guys? What day? What day of the week is that? Friday. Trying to help y'all out, okay? Friday. Any of y'all remember we were in Statesboro, so on Valentine's time, that era, the Union Camp in Savannah would give all the schools bags that, you know, had handles, and we colored them and thumbtacked them to the blackboard where everybody could put their Valentine's in it. Any of y'all have that? Anybody? Y'all did? Okay. I don't know if they do that anymore, do they? Shoe boxes? Linda! Hey! Go get all those shoe boxes. Wow. Okay. I didn't know they still did that. Anyway, guys, just trying to help you. Someone said, love is like an onion. You taste it with delight. But when it's gone, you wonder why you ever took a bite. It's a funny thing. It's just like a gizzard. I mean, just like a lizard. It curls up around your heart and then jumps in your gizzard. Debbie and I got engaged on Valentine's Day a long, long, long time ago. Love is swell. It's so enticing. It's orange gel. It's strawberry icing. It's chocolate mousse. It's like tasted roasted goose. It's ham on rye. It's banana pie. Love's all good things without a question. In other words, it's indigestion. Not necessarily. You know, love is a many splendid thing, right? Y'all remember that? That'll date you. What was he talking about? It was a movie. Anyway, just remember that, guys, of what you can do just to show somebody they're special. Marriage is it's a tough thing, you know. I read where this couple, older, very old, lived in Tennessee, was going to Little Rock for a visit, and the woman had become hard of hearing. So the man had to yell about every time he spoke to her. So they were driving along, and he was speeding. So the state patrolman pulled him over, and he asked him, he said, do you know how fast you were going? And his wife said, what'd he say? And he said, he wanted to know how fast I was going. You know, that. And so he looked at his license, and he said, I see that you're not from around here. He said, that's right. He said, we're from Memphis. And his wife said, what'd he say? And he said, he wanted to know where we were from. I told him we were from Memphis. So the state patrolman said, you know, the meanest woman I've ever known in my life was from Memphis. She said, what'd he say? He said, he thinks he knows you. Love is tough. Love together is tougher. You know, guys, girls, happy Valentine's Day. I warned you. Okay, guys? Trying to help you out. We're going to look today at another concept of our suffering. We have a few more left. If this was the first time you've been here since we did this 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we're looking at suffering, try to get a biblical perspective on it so we'll know how to handle it the best we can. And today we're looking at innocent suffering. And it's very complicated, as suffering is in general. But let's look real quick at some things. if this thing will work for me. Yay! Innocent suffering. We're going to look at the book of Job. Job is probably one of the oldest books in the Bible, even though it's in the middle. It doesn't mean that's where it's dated. And here's the situation. In one sense of what we saw the first week and last week, there's really not a real sense of innocent suffering because we're all guilty because of sin, okay? When you look at it that way, we really can't say there's totally innocent suffering. But it is a little bit relative in some sense, but it's really not that in an absolute sense, okay? And that's what we looked at already. But there's a lot of reflection in Scripture concerning innocent suffering in a lesser sense than us just being guilty. And probably no better picture of that drama that's in the book of Job. So that's where we're going this morning, quickly as we can. It's cast as an epic, the story is, and it really forces us to think through principles that are involved in suffering, things we can understand about it, things we don't understand about it. It begins in chapter 1 with an introduction to who Job was, right? We're told he's a righteous man, you know, in the sense that it uses the word perfect, but he's not perfect in the sense that he's not a sinner. He's perfect in the sense that if you look at mankind, he's as good as it gets. That's what that means. It doesn't mean he's sinless. He is sin. He does sin. He's a sinner. But it means it's pretty much as he's as good a man as you're going to find on the earth. That's exactly what it is. He's remarkable. You know, he prepares for his children sinning even before they sin. You know, he tries to lay it out. He doesn't wait till they sin. He does things as much as he can to prevent it. He's praying preemptively for them, lest they should give in. I mean, he's concerned. If there were any poor, he took care of them. In every area of his life that you looked at, he was a good man. And he did the right things. So when you start looking at all things that's going to happen to him, you say, well, that's not fair. Right. You said that. He's innocent. Yeah, that's what we do. He's filthy rich, but generous with everything that he has. One of the richest men in the East, if you look at it. However, Job did not know that there was a time before when Satan actually went in before God, and as it was, there was a wager. Satan said, I bet you, God, you do this and this and this, and he'll turn his back on you. And basically, that's what happens, right? That's the drama, it says. Satan, have you considered my servant Job? You want to see what a righteous man's look like? He's as good as it gets. Look at him. That's the drama that's set up for us. Have you considered him? He said, oh yeah, I have, but you protect him. You give him money and wealth and all this stuff, and you protect him with your sovereignty. Well, sure, he's going to serve you. I can't get to him because you take care of him. God says, okay. Tell you what. You go ahead and take everything away from him, but you can't touch his body. Do anything you want to, and you'll see what I'm talking about. So an array of accidents, marauding Chaldeans and marauding Sabaeans, and all the herds are stripped away. Then a horrible storm comes up, and all of his children are killed in the house at one time. I mean, total destruction. That's exactly what happens. And look what he says. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When's the last time you lost a loved one and you said that? Especially if they were really young. You know, when they lived a full life, and we kind of tolerate that a little bit more, but when we bury our own children, we kind of say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? You see how that works? Even when this happened, Job did not sin or curse against God foolishly, and then Satan comes back to God again and said, oh yeah, yeah, anybody can still do that as long as they have their health. I remember my dad used to say, you know, Dad only had a fifth grade education. And he even realized this, a person that's got their health is a pretty rich person, even if they have no money. If you haven't been down that road yet, would help. You might appreciate it one day if when you get there. Take away his health, God, and he'll turn around and curse you to your face. God said, okay, you can do everything, but you can't kill him. That's what he says. That's what he does. Go ahead, but you can't kill him. You have to spare his life, but you can do anything else you want to. All right? That was the deal. So he breaks out with swords and scabs, and he sits on the ash pit in the pit of his life, and he takes a piece of broken pottery to scratch himself to try to get some relief with the swords that are on his body. Then his three friends arrive. Friends can be good or bad. Isn't that right? A lot of times friends think they have, people think they have your life figured out when they don't have a clue what's going on. That's what turns out in Job's life. They fly in, they see this wretched man. They're wise to start with. Why? Because for a whole week they don't say anything. One of the greatest things you can do when somebody is hurting is just be there. Don't say anything. Just be there. Just show up. That's it. They did that. Then the theological debate started that constitutes this whole drama between Job's three friends and then Job and God and then Job and God's friend, all of it together in verse 40, in chapter 40. They begin, Job, do you believe God's good? Yes, I do. Do you believe God is sovereign? Do you believe God's in control of all the things that's happening in your life? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe that God is just? You know, he's going to always do the right thing. That's what just means. He said, oh, yes, I believe that. All those things, yeah. Then if you're suffering like this, it must be because you're being punished for something. That's an Old Testament Jewish idea. That's why remember we looked at it week before last, when several things were happening, that people want to know, well, who sinned? If this is going on, did they sin or the mom and daddy sin? And Jesus said, it has nothing to do with that whatsoever. But that was a concept, a Jewish concept. Oh, if you're having, that kind of sounds like some of the charismatic deal. Well, if you're sick, that means you got sin in your life. It could be that, but it doesn't mean that necessarily. You're being punished for something. Job said, well, wait a minute. Now, he's already been cast as a perfect man. You go down all the verses and you read all the things that he says. He said, I didn't do this and I didn't do this. He said, well, wait a minute. Human beings are born to trouble as sparks fly upward. I know that God is good and I know that God is sovereign. I know those things. That's not a question. I'm not doubting that. But quite frankly, I don't deserve this. Yeah? Anything ever happened to you didn't deserve? You didn't think you deserved? Anything happened to your family that you didn't think you deserved, that they deserve? That's what he's saying. Oh, God is great. Oh, God knows everything. Yeah, but I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. They say, wait a minute, Job. This just goes back to Eve. Are you challenging the judgment and the fairness of God? You're saying God's not fair in this thing? That's what Eve said, right? That's why she sinned. She said, wait a minute, this ain't right. So she stepped in judgment on God and made her own choice and said, God's not right in this case, I am. And that's where idolatry and sin entered the picture. We saw that a couple weeks ago. Are you challenging whether God is fair or not? If God is sovereign and God is good, then you cannot be suffering like this, Job, unless you deserve it. Again, there's quite a few theological systems who try to say that. Well, if you're sick, it's because you got sin in your life. Or else you're disputing the justice of God, Job. That's what you're doing if you're saying this. You know, if you're saying this, that's what you're saying. Don't you think what you ought to do is just admit your sin? That's what they say. Well, just confess your sin and then everything will be okay. I mean, that's what some of the more charismatic health and wealth prosperity people, that's exactly what their premise is. I mean, that's it. What does he say? Job says, I know that God is sovereign. He's in control. He knows everything. I know that God is good. But quite frankly, what's happening to me is not fair. I know that too. This is not right. Where has fairness gone in our life with people around us? Do we ever really care about whether anything's fair or not? Or we just kind of go along with the system? He said, oh, no, this ain't fair. I can't put all this together. But what's happened to me is not right. Do you feel that way? When the bottom fell out of your life, something happened real bad, and you said, this is just not fair. It's not fair. In fact, if you push me hard enough, Job says, this is what I think. What I really wish is, if God come down here, I'd like to talk to him face to face, because I have a problem with this. Oh. What? You ever been there? So how many chapters does Job do this? God, I just want to talk to you. And it's not until chapter 39, when God finally says a few things. Then in chapter 40 through 42, God does what he does. So a long time, maybe all of your life, God doesn't answer you and explain to you, why did you let this happen? Why? I'd like to ask him a few questions. There's nothing wrong with asking God questions. You know, a lot of times we don't get the answer we want. A lot of times we don't get an answer. I don't want to deny that God is good, but boy, I have some questions to ask him. I want to know about this. He's like us, right? Don't you want to know? Don't you have an idea? Don't you like to say, God, what's going on here? This doesn't make any sense. You know, Job, we could do that. Well, I'm one of your finest. And this is happening to me? What about Otis over there who is a no good, sorry bum and everything's going good for him? You know, we look at that sometimes, don't we? Are you going to stand in judgment of God? That's what they're saying, asking him. He's sovereign. He's righteous. You're going to call him out? If you have the attitude that you're going to ask him questions, then this is what's going on. Then you are really disputing his goodness and his greatness and his sovereignty. Isn't that what you're doing if you're questioning this, Job? By the way, we'll touch on it. If I hurry, y'all are in first gear, you get to speed up a little bit, all right? Listening, I mean. I don't know about that, Job says, but I do know that there are times when I wish I had a lawyer. I know he's not going to come down here and talk to me, but I'd like to have somebody to mediate me because I have some questions I want answers for. And then what happens when we suffer? I wish I had a mediator, somebody to go between. I can't go up to heaven, and I'm pretty sure he's not going to come down, but I'd sure like to have a chat with him about this. I'd like to have some answers here. When we suffer, at one level, later he says, though he slay me, I will trust him. That's what he says. But on the other level, I wish I could hold him to account, because this is not fair. This is not fair. Job is in it. That's exactly what he's saying. If you hadn't read the book lately. They said, Job, you're blaspheming. You're cursing God. You're right on the edge of the most horrible language, Job, to talk about God being unfair. Don't you understand that our sins are slippery things and you don't even realize your sin? They hide such dark little corners. Believe me, God's knowledge of your sin is so absolute. You might not know it. You say you haven't sinned, but God knows. You see their argument? He remembers your sins that you've committed that you can't even remember with your brain. I don't know. You'd have to be pretty delusional not to remember some of the sins you commit. You'd have to really determine to forget those, because most of those things stay with us. You try to cover them up by all kind of ways, but they're in there. You know, that's why people say we're guilty, because you can't get away from what you did unless you understand that Jesus forgives you. That's it. Even if you don't know, even if you can't think of these specific sins that you've committed, what you really ought to do is if you'll just confess all of them in general terms, because at least that would acknowledge that God is right and you're not. Look what Job's answer is. If you say that you believe that God is sovereign and God is good and you're being punished in this, then it must be because of sin in your life, they say. Huh? There's got to be that. You can confess all your sins before God, all the sins even that you don't remember, and all the sins that you might have done that he knows about, that you can't quite recall. You can do those. Just confess them. And then he'll restore you to your blessings that would then be yours again. Look what Job does, and God commends him for it later. Job says, how can I possibly confess things that I don't know about? I'm going to confess this sin that I don't even know I committed. Remember, now Job is perfect. Job's not a dummy. He knows about what God demands, and he's been doing it to make sure his kids are on the right track. He's not a fluky. He knows what's going on. If I do that, then I'm treating God as if he's just some sort of blessing dispenser. Well, I'll just confess this sin. I don't really mean it because I don't even know what it is, but I'm just confessing so God will bless me again. I don't really think this is right what I should be doing, but if it'll get the blessings from my business on me, then I'll just do it anyway. That kind of stuff, you know. Move it over in that arena. Then I'll be saying, I just want God's blessings. So I'll confess sins that I didn't even do. So I'll just confess them. I'll say anything is so long as I can get God to bless me again. He said, how can I do that? My integrity won't let me do that. I can't do that. He said, no. I'm not going to do that. That's not right. That would be dishonest. Boy, there's a new concept. What is honest? What is fair? What is right? I am not aware of a whole lot of sins that I should really even confess. How can I do that without being dishonest before God? I'm lying to God, confessing a sin that I don't even know about because I want your favor, God. Hey, how about that one? Boy, you're talking about integrity. Eventually, God speaks. The fourth party in this drama, his three friends and Job, that nobody can answer, but he's asking them for a thinking prospect. Think about this, Job. Have you ever made a snowflake, Job? Any of you ever made a snowflake? You might have made your own, I don't know. This last snow trip. Job said, what does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with anything? It has everything to do with it. God is sovereign. God's in control. He's behind the whole thing. Job says, what does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with my suffering? Were you around when I cast a constellation to Orion in the heavens? God's talking about astronomy, that he created everything here. Have you ever designed a hippopotamus, Job? He created the animals. Did you make this planet suspend into space? Did you draw the boundaries where the sea is and the land is? Job, did you do any of that? Did you do any of that, Job? When you were around when all that happened? God asked question after question after question, just like this, all the way down. Go back and read it. I encourage you to. So at the beginning of chapter 40, look what Job's response is. After God asks all these questions, and he can't answer any of them. Well, he can answer them. No. Job says, boy, I spoke too soon. I started judging God way before I was thinking. He said, I spoke too soon. Obviously, there are all kinds of things I don't know. Imagine that. Is there some things you don't know? I know some people. Do you know some people who think they know everything? And how you should live your life that is eons away from the life you had to live. You know, that's like the person who's telling you how to fly a plane. You have a plane and you have a license and you're flying the plane, but they're going to tell you how to fly it and they've never even been in one. I have no patience for that kind of nonsense, and getting less and less and less patience when people try to do that. I'd like to back off just a little bit. I'm sorry that I spoke like that, God. And look what he does. God says, does he let him go? He says, stand up like a man. Oh, no pity here. I'm not finished yet. I have some more questions to ask. A whole another chapter and a half, he does the same thing again. Asks all these questions. What about the storehouses of the hell? Job, do you know where all that comes about? Did you know where how the moon rotates? You know how all that works? He goes right back to it. Did you do that? Until at the very end, what does Job say after God is finished talking? This is funny. I now understand. Is that what he says? Oh, I got it all now, God. I understand. Is that what he said? He says, I repent. Whoa. What is he repenting of? Is he listening to his great friends who said, you're sinning. If you just repent, everything will be out. That's not what he's repenting of. No. He's not following their advice of his miserable comforters. Well, if you just confess, everything will be all right. It is not repenting of some punitive evil that he can't remember in order to swing God's favor back to him. That's what they said. God understands. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have plenty of Job. Just confess your sin. He said, I haven't sinned. No. No, I'm not going to do that. What is he repenting of? It is his attitude that he has toward God that he thinks he knows enough to call God's judgment whenever he's suffering. Isn't that what happens? Every day that we sin, we're calling God's judgment. Oh, I know better than what you said, God. It's okay if I do this. You know, it's okay if it's all right. He's repenting because he thinks he knows enough to judge God in this situation. We do that, don't we? If you ever had any major suffering, did it ever come back? Why, God? I've been doing this for you. I'm serving over here for you. All this is doing my life. Why would you? That's exactly what that is. Why? He said, I'm sorry. I repent. Then God answered again. He said, Job, basically, look at this. You were right. Everything you said about me was right. Well, you missed a little bit. And your friends missed it. And here's what happens in church circles, Christian circles. This is what, by saying, oh, it's all on you. It's all on you, Job. He said, I'm very angry with them. Matter of fact, you better pray for them if I don't destroy them. Whoa. For the way they treated you. For the way they treated suffering. They're miserable wretches, he says. Because in the name of this theology, and this is where a lot of Christendom is today, where they had all their little propositions right, they didn't actually get compassion right. But theologically, they thought, oh, well, all of it's on you because of God. That's the way it is. They didn't get the truth of the whole thing right. They didn't get any of my mystery right. What does that mean? You're not going to figure suffering out. It is a mystery. So be careful when you step in there and start judging God because, well, this is not fair. Be careful. God said, oh, no, they put it all in a little box. Like a lot of theologians do. They say, oh, this is the way this is. It just doesn't always fit that way. But then they try to impose it on us. Well, you got to think this way if you're going to be one of us. Well, it ain't right. Joseph said, no, that ain't right. They thought they understood everything about me. His friends, you remember their names? Bill Ladd, Zophar, and what was the other one? I forgot his name. That's not names you hear every day, right? In fact, they stand under my wrath unless you, Job, intercede for them. I don't know what I might do to them. Because how distorted they are in their thinking about suffering and mystery and me. And what they pressed upon you, and they were wrong. Well, there's all kinds of things like that go on in the name of Jesus. Pray for them. Because basically, Job, you did get it right. You recognize there's a mystery here. I'm sovereign, I know everything, but this is not exactly fair. You saw it. You didn't work out the entailments very well, if you see what he says in the thing. He said, you're getting there, you're not there, you didn't have everything figured out, but you were on the right track. They were not. You do need to repent in some sense about some things. And he did. He said, I repent, man, I'm sorry. That's exactly what he did, right? Basically, he says, Job, you defended me while preserving your integrity. Whereas their defense of me was, oh, just kind of boxed in. You know those little Christian cliches we say, and we don't even know what they mean, and they're usually not even biblical. They're trying to make somebody feel good. When somebody's hurting, just shut up and just go visit them. Just be there. Because unless you've been exactly where they are, you don't have anything to say. Just show up. That's exactly what he says to these guys. It was nice and all shaped together, but there was no mystery anywhere. You think you're going to figure God out? No, you're not. That's what he says. There was no worship in this. There was no compassion in this. Be careful. They just had all the propositions formally correct in the right place. They turned the crank of the theological stuff and out popped the right answer. Oh, you're in trouble. God's good. You can't say this. At the end of the day, they reduced me. They had me figured out. Well, they thought they did. Pray for them, Job. Listen, there are not a lot of easy answers when it comes to suffering. Most of the time, there is a not answer. If you believe God is sovereign, if you believe God is just, and you can trust Him, There is a mystery all over the place. There's more to this one that I'm not even going to go over. It'll be in the notes if you want to look at it. Because Jesus did that, you know, you talk about absolutes and then you talk about moral ambiguity and you try to figure these things out. And Jesus spoke in both ways because there was mystery. Sometimes it was plain as day and he said this, and then sometimes there was a mystery there and he didn't just put it out there plain. It's both in. You suffer, you might get an answer. Probably not. You going to trust God anyway? Job said, though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him. You know, you turn on television, you see all these little kids in Africa, most of them under 11 years old because all their parents died of AIDS. And you look at that and say, what is fair about that? Yeah, what is fair about that? Nothing. Most of that is due to a lot of human sinfulness. You know, basically, it is. And you look at those things and you say, what about that? I don't have all the answers to that. That's the mystery part of it. I don't understand it. But it doesn't negate the fact that God is still sovereign and I can trust him and he's going to take care of things because he's just. Because in the very end of this whole thing, guess what happens? In the end, God is vindicated as to what he allowed to happen and what he didn't happen. In the end, when all this is over, whenever the resurrection takes place and everything that goes on, chapter 42 is about like what goes on in Revelation. In the end, all this is going to be worked out. It's a mystery for us now, but it's not always going to be. But the main thing is, can we trust him when it remains a mystery? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you are in control. Lord, there's so many things happening in our lives. So many people in our church family that are hurting. Things that just do not make any sense. Lord, we just ask you to remind us to trust you when, and that's where it is in our life. And it is a mystery and we don't understand. But help us trust you, knowing that in the end, things will be made right because you're just. Thank you for Jesus securing that for us with his blood on the cross. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.